would this morning turn with me to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David writes this psalm directly on the heels of Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, you're going to find much record about the suffering of the shepherd. You're going to see it starts out just like the words of the Lord on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David will record some of the sufferings and the shame and the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ would endure on Calvary's cross. David sets that right before this psalm, and God preserves it this way. And it's interesting, and the order is correct. Because before he becomes the comforting shepherd, he was first the suffering shepherd. He proved his love for us by laying down his life for us. A person who is a true shepherd is a person who's willing to lay down his life. A person who's willing to defend, to protect, to guide, to lead, to teach, to instruct. He's an individual that takes concern for the welfare of the flock. He makes sure that they have everything they stand in need of. He's one that, as we see in the parables, when one is lost and out of the way, is gone astray by their own ungodliness, he's willing to leave 99 by themselves so he can go seek one which is lost and bring it back to the fold. We see the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to make sure that we have all that we stand in need of. And thanks be to God, He is our shepherd. He proved through His death that He cares for us. He proved through His sufferings that He could be there for us in the times of our trouble. Like Paul would write in Hebrews chapter 4, that we have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's encouraging to know that we have a high priest that can be touched, one who knows and understands the things that we go through, because he himself has been tempted. He himself has suffered things that we have likewise suffered. He's gone through this life. He's lived a life on this earth just like you and I have. He knows what it was to be hungry. He knows what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be discouraged. He knew what it was to have people who were supposedly friends to forsake him and flee in the time that he needed friends the most. He knew what it was to walk this life's pathway from start to finish. And he did all those things without ever one time doing anything against the Father. But from start to finish, the testimony was, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the nod of the Father at his baptism. And I believe he saw the nod of the Father after he died and rose again the third day. He showed that God approved the work which he had done, and God had been with him from start to finish. This is our shepherd, the one who has proved his concern and love for us. I'm amazed at times when we grow weary and we begin to doubt him, to think all that he has done for us, and yet we would doubt him the times of our trouble and the time of our affliction. David said, I have set the Lord at my right hand, therefore I shall not be moved. David also said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. David had seen the Lord was faithful in all his experiences. Whether it was in the time when Saul sought his life, or whether it was a time that he was living in enemy territory, or whether it was a time when his own son would seek his throne, he saw that God was with him from very first to the last. He saw the Lord's power and showed himself mighty to David in the time when the lion and the bear took the lamb from his father's flock, and David went after it and secured the lamb and brought it back home. The Lord was with David in the time when he went out against the Philistine giant Goliath, and he delivered that giant into David's hand and showed himself mighty not only to David but all Israel. And the same God that led David is the Savior who leads us in this present hour. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I love how this psalm starts out. The Lord is my shepherd. It's written from the perspective of the sheep himself. Here David, as a shepherd, one who knew what it was to be a faithful shepherd, now places himself in a form of a lowly sheep. And that's a proper place for a human being to be. It's interesting that the God of heaven often refers to us as sheep. The Bible tells us we're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his fold. The reason is because sheep are not the most smart animals on the face of the earth. And we likewise are just as dumb as they are. There's times that we go astray. There's times we choose things that are not for our best benefit. We go after things that will cause us hurt. We go after the poisonous food, the poisonous waters that this world offers us, instead of coming time and time and time again to the house of God, where we find green pastures and still waters. Here he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David is writing with pride, and not in an ungodly sense, but in a good way. That here's my shepherd. He's the Lord. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. I like that it starts out, first of all, that it's the Lord. You know, Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I'm thankful to know that we serve one God. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I'm thankful to know that we serve a united Godhead. We serve one who's more powerful than the gods of this earth. We serve one who the other gods fall down before. We serve the one, as Psalm 115 says, "Our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." See how he wrote to Cyrus in Isaiah chapter 45. He let Cyrus know that there is only one God. He's writing to Cyrus, who's a pagan, who would believe in many gods for every kind of department. A war god, a peace god, a light god, a dark god. But God tells Cyrus, "I am the Lord. There's none else. There's none beside me. There's only one." He says, "I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." He says, "The Lord." Not some Lord, but the Lord is my shepherd. He says, it's the Lord who is our shepherd. The Lord is our Lord and Master. Every time I think of the title Lord and Master, I always go to John chapter 13 in my mind. Because the Lord and Master we serve is one who humbled himself, one who showed himself willing to condescend to men of low estate. Remember in John chapter 13, you know what happened? After the supper being ended, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from supper, took off his garment, girded himself with a cloth. Then he took a pitcher of water, poured it in a basin, and he stooped down and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He told him at the end of that experience, "If I, your Lord and Master, if I've shown you this example, if I've been willing to do this for you, you also ought to wash one another's feet." In other words, you ought to show yourself willing to serve and minister. The Lord Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, that even though he was Lord, even though he's Master, even though he's the creator of all things, he made it clear that he did not come to be ministered to, but rather to minister and give himself a ransom for many, or give his life a ransom for many. He taught by his own example an individual willing to give, an individual willing to minister, to serve, to suffer, to prove to those that he loves that he loves them. And he showed it not just by word, but more importantly, by his deeds. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. He doesn't say, "I hope he will be. Maybe sometime he will be." He says, "The Lord is." That's a declarative statement. David is making firm a declaration that God that is in the heaven is also the one who leads and guides, protects, and takes care of me. But you know my favorite word in that whole sentence? The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I'm thankful he's your shepherd. I'm glad he leads you. I'm glad he protects you and guides you, takes care of all your needs. But you know what really matters is he does it for me. I love each and every one of you here, and I thank God he's that to you. But if he weren't that for me, it wouldn't matter to me whether he was for you or not. I thank God that all of us assembled here in this house today can declare that the Lord that sits in heaven is our shepherd. He's personal. He knows every one of us by name. We find that Isaiah makes it very clear. He says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, as she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" He said, "Yes, they
they may forget. He says, but I will not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy laws are continually before me. That's the God that we serve. That's the shepherd who takes care of us. One who knows each and every one of us individually. He knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your needs before you ask. He understands everything that you experience. You know, it's my job as your pastor to try to understand, but there's limitations to my understanding. If you've been around me long at all, you know there's limitations. But I thank God that the God who sits in heaven right now, He's not limited. His understanding is infinite. He knows what it is you experience. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, thus I shall not want. That word want in the Bible is very different from how we use it in 2012. We use the word want as something we'd like to have. You know, maybe I want a new car, a new set of golf clubs. Maybe I want a new job, want a new home. I want this, want that, more money in the bank, more retirement funds set aside, more time to do this. I want more time to do that. We're constantly talking about what we want. However, in a Bible language, when it says want, that word is exactly the same as we would use for need. David is not saying, because the Lord's on my side, He's going to give me every luxury that I've ever thought of or dreamed up. What David is saying, though, is because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in need. Because the God of heaven is my shepherd, I will not experience need in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that we're not to fear. Why? He said, because it's very clear that the God of heaven, who clothes the lilies of the field and also takes care of the birds of the air, shall also take care of our clothing and our food. He knows that we stand in need of these things. And what's more, not only does He know it, He takes care of it. He understands the need, and then He provides it. There's sometimes I may understand it, but I may not be able to provide it. But I thank God that as our ultimate shepherd, our real pastor, He's one that knows our need, and He's also able to provide that which we stand in need of. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because this is the truth, he says, I shall not be in want, or I shall not experience need. And he goes on to show how the Lord would provide for him. Notice verse 2. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Both of those two things are vitally important for a child of God. First of all, he says, He made me to lie down in green pastures. That means there's food plenty. That means what we stand in need of, there's plenty of it. He brings to mind a picture of a sheep out on the field, and a field has tall grass that the sheep can lay down in and find both refuge and also sustenance. And that's what we have in the Lord's Word. When we come to the Word of God, we have everything that we stand in need of. David would later say in Psalm 119, verse 9, he said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Here the Word of God gives us everything that we stand in need of. How shall we cleanse our way? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we move forward in God's service? By reading the Word of God. In it we find the green pasture set forth by God Himself to make sure that we have what we stand in need of. The Word of God is our delight. David would say also in Psalm 119, thy commandment is exceeding broad, meaning it has everything that we stand in need of. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That tells me it gives us direction in addition to sustenance. It provides the food that our souls need, but also gives us direction for our life. David would say in Psalm 32, verse 8, he said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God makes sure through His word that we have the direction and understanding that we stand in need of. Are you doubtful? Do you know not which way to go? Turn to the Word of God. I guarantee you the answers are there. I've often said, if you don't know which way to turn, don't turn. If you don't know which way to go, don't go. Until you see it in the Word of God and God gives you clear answer to what you're supposed to do, just stand firm where you are. He will provide a direction through His Word. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Word of God is plenty, and it's a peaceful place. It's a place of protection. We can turn to it and, number one, protect our minds. The philosophies of this world are constantly trying to invade our minds. If you don't believe it, just check out any college university today. And most professors there are constantly trying to turn the minds of young people to the ungodly philosophies of man. It's not just in colleges. It's also now in grade school. Sadly, it's on the television news. It's everywhere where Satan is constantly trying to attack the people of God. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the implements for our warfare is the helmet of salvation, meaning the Word of God, there to protect our minds from the assaults of the wicked. If you want to stand firm against the philosophies of men that are simply instituted by the devil himself, then you need to turn to the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, that teaches us clearly what God has done, what God is doing, and what He shall do in the future. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't talk of, I think back home in Texas last year, a lot of farmers were selling off cattle by the hundreds. Because what pastures they had was simply barren land. It was dirt. Now, I'm not talking about even dead grass. There was no grass. There was nothing there for their animals to feed upon. But yet in the house of God, in God's service, there's plenty. We don't have to worry about a spiritual drought when we're doing that which is right before the Lord. When we're attending the Lord's house, reading the Lord's Word, praying to God continually, making our prayer to Him, calling out to Him to guide us, to lead us, to give us that we stand in need of. You'll never experience a drought like we might in this world. He says He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Next He says He leads me beside the still waters. We've all been by troubled waters. There's nothing encouraging about them. The Lord's house should be a peaceful place. And when the Lord is the one who's reigning, it will be a peaceful place. Being time we put anybody else in charge of the Lord's house, instead of the Lord Himself, it will no longer be a peaceful place, but a place of constant turmoil and disturbance. It's important that the Lord Jesus Christ be the head of the church. It's important that we come here to worship the head, that we come here to honor the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we serve Him, honor Him, pray to Him, seek Him, look at His Word, not our own desires, and thus we'll have a peaceful place when we come to the Lord's house. You put anything else before the Lord, and I guarantee you there'll be trouble soon to follow. It doesn't take long either. It's hard even when the Lord's ahead to keep everything peaceful in the Lord's house, but especially when we take Him out of view. It's important as the church of Christ that Christ be the focus. He says He leads me beside the still waters. Still waters generally are deep waters. They're waters that you can draw from. They're waters that will provide, waters of health. Here's really a picture of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God, we have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to guide and to lead us. The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, beginning in John chapter 14, all the way through John chapter 16, about the Comforter who would come. First of all, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He lets them know, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Then He goes on and tells them that after His departure, which was needful, that the Comforter would come. One of my favorite descriptions of the Comforter in John chapter 16, verse 13, is that the Comforter would guide them into all truth. Not partial truth, but all the truth. The Holy Ghost comes and guides us into the truth. If the Holy Ghost, or if a Holy Ghost, or excuse me, if a ghost or spirit, let me put it that way, if any other spirit lead any other way other than the truth of God's Word, it is not the Lord's Spirit. The Lord will never direct you contrary to His Word. It's important we come to the Word of God, which are the green pastures, and be settled in the Word of God so we know what Spirit is leading us. You know, James said that we're to try the spirits to see which be of God. That tells me they're not all from God. In fact, the Apostle Paul made that clear to the Galatians. He said there's another gospel. He says there's another Christ. And there's another spirit. That tells me there's more than one of each. That means there's a true one and there's a false one. The Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, He's the only one that we ought to serve, to seek after. But there are others in this world constantly trying to confuse the Lord's people. He says, but the Spirit, when it comes, He will guide you in all truth. Here He says, the Lord is our shepherd. He makes us to lie down beside still waters. But I love verse 3. That is what He says. He restoreth my soul. I don't care how good a life you have. There's going to be times you need restoration. The fact is, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are troubled on every side. That means whichever way you turn, whatever way you look, there's going to be trouble. There's no way to escape it. You may have a good day today, but who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I guarantee you, Brother Webb, I'll come to church this morning, never dreamed of being in a 3-car accident trying to go to the Lord's house. I mean, he wasn't going down to a ball game on Sunday morning. He was going to the Lord's house, and there's trouble on every side. Have you not experienced it? I know you have. Here, the Apostle Paul says we are troubled on every side, but I love how he responds, but we're not distressed. Even though there may be trouble all around us, it does not confuse us so long as we have our minds in the Word of God. He says we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Notice verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day, God revives us. Day by day, He renews us. Day by day, He restores us. That's what He says in Psalm 23 when He says, He restoreth my soul. There's times that we're simply discouraged. There's times that we want to give up. There's times that we doubt. There's times we're not believing. There's times that we're simply ready to quit. But thanks be to God, when we come to the Word of God and come and approach the Lord Jesus Christ, there's restoration. It's important, though, that we actively come to the Lord's house, that we read the Lord's Word day by day, that we pray to Him daily. That's the Apostle Paul says, we're not to cease to give thanks, but we're to continue instant in prayer. We're to continually pray. He says in another place, we're to pray without ceasing. That means we're to always have a prayerful spirit. We're to always have a mind to pray in time of need or in time of praise. Here he says, He restoreth my soul. Paul says, our outward man, it's perishing day by day. Every day it perishes a little bit more. Some of you are further down the journey of your outward man perishing. Some of you are on the lower end of it. Just wait. We'll all catch up at some time or another. But thanks be to God that even though our outward man may perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. That comes direct from heaven. He restores our soul. Notice what he says in verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 115, I already quoted verse 3. Verse 1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. In other words, everything we do ought to be for Jesus' sake. The Apostle Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're even to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Everything we do ought to be for Christ's sake. Here he says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for what? For our glory? No, for His name's sake. When we're led by the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that receives the glory. He's the one that is worshipped. He's the one that is honored. He's the one that is glorified. He's the one that is lifted up. Here he says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, he says, the path of the just as a shining light, shining more and more unto the perfect day. That's what he tells us as we try to seek and serve the Lord, that we receive more light or information from God's Word day by day. He leads us in a path of righteousness. He opens His truth to us. He leads us in ways that are ways of righteousness. It leads to righteousness. It leads to a godly lifestyle. It leads to a way and a manner that honors Him. Too often we're on a different course. You know, the Bible really talks about two different paths. We find a one that's ordained of God, and we find a one that men often take, which is the opposite. The Bible tells us two places, Proverbs 16, that there is a way or a path that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He talks about two paths there and two gates. He talks about a wide gate and a broad path. You know what he said? That leads to destruction. You know how many find that way? Many. Harry talks about another way. It's a narrow and a straight way. That means straight, difficult. The narrow way, and the narrow path, the straight path, is a difficult way. That's talking about Christian service. Trying to dedicate your life to serve the Lord is not an easy life. And whoever brought up the idea that it would be easy serving the Lord, simply not serving the Lord, they're fools, because it is not an easy way. The Bible makes it clear that they who live godly shall suffer persecution. There will be troubles. I've already mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where we're troubled on every side. But here we find that there is a way. It's narrow. It's difficult. But it leads to life. It leads to righteousness. It leads to joy. There's a lot of people who choose the broad way because it's easy. At least it's easy at the beginning. But it's really like a funnel. You know, it's wide at the top, but it's narrow at the bottom. Simply meaning it seems easy at the beginning, but at the end it's very hard. There's a lot of people who choose alcohol to comfort them. It seems real easy at the start, but it's awfully difficult when you're a hospital in a detox unit. You know, drugs seem real easy at the beginning, but at the end, they're very difficult. Following after loose women or men, that seems easy to start with. You know, it seems a whole lot harder to try to dedicate yourself to one woman or one man, and a godly woman or man at that, and enjoy the pleasures of marriage. There's too many people that choose another way because it seems easier, but at the end, it's real narrow. Real hard, because the Lord always judges those who do wrong. Here he says he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's interesting how David writes that verse. Notice he says, I walk. He doesn't say, I run, I hesitate. You know, I want to hurry up and get through it. Or I want to hold back and not experience it. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When he says, I walk through it, that indicates somebody who's calm. Somebody who's experiencing something that may be very difficult, true, but yet somebody's on their side and making it a delight to walk through. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here he's talking about what we fear the most is death. But he says here, when the Lord is with us in it, it's simply a valley. It's like any other valley we go through. Interesting thing about valleys, though, that's generally where we're fed the most. That's where the best pastures are. Not on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. How many times have we experienced the lily of the valley in the time of trouble? Here he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is just a shadow. It's not the real thing. It's just a shadow. First of all, you know about a shadow, before there can be a shadow, there's got to be light. That tells me as we're in the valley of the shadow of death, there's light with us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But death is not the end. As someone has said, death is simply the front porch to the house of eternal life. That's all that death is. It's just a shadow. It doesn't hurt because the Lord is with us. David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can go even through this most horrible, what we would consider horrible experience, and just walk through it in a calm. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? He says, for thou art with me. I love that the Lord is with us. One of my favorite names for the Lord Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He told us clearly, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means the Lord is with us. The Lord is near us. The Lord is guiding us. The Lord is with us, no matter what it is that we experience. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Notice what he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ the rod of Jesse. Here he is, our protection. Many times in that day and time anyway, a shepherd would carry maybe two main tools, a rod and a staff, two separate things. A rod would be a short club that would be used for the sheep's defense and sometimes correction. But generally that rod would be used against the enemies, the predators that would come against them. And a shepherd who knew how to tend to things could actually take just a simple rod and even kill wild beasts. It's probably what David had in his hand when he went after the lion and the bear. Here, that's showing the Lord's defense of His people. Here He is, the rod of Jesse, our defender, our protector. The Bible is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ bruised the head of our enemy, Satan himself. It is true, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan bruised the heel of Christ. That happened at Calvary. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ has destroyed our great enemy, that is the devil. And the Bible makes it even clear that He's even going to destroy the last enemy, which is death. Whatever enemies have come against the people of God, the rod of Jesse has taken care of them. There's not a single enemy that can stand before us. That's why it says, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because the rod of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with us. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is for protection. The staff, though, shows concern. It's with the staff that the Lord's numbers His people. A literal shepherd would take his staff. He'd sometimes take a crook and pull one close. He'd take a staff and literally part the wool to see the health of sheep. Have you ever found the Lord Jesus Christ parting your wool? In other words, making it a little uncomfortable? You know what He's doing? Checking for your health and welfare. He numbers the sheep. He wants to know who are His. He knows us all by name. He says, thy rod, our protection, it comforts us, and His staff. It's through the staff that He knows us, tends to us, looks after us. Notice verse 5. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, when I think about a supper invitation, I generally don't think about going and sitting down with people I don't like. I like a supper invitation to folks home that I enjoy being with. But notice what David says, the Lord, though, He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The clear fact is we live in this world even though we're not of this world. And here the house of God has been set in this world for you and I to come out of the world, to come here to obtain the food that we need so that we can go back into the world and be able to survive in it. Here He says, thou hast set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here is the house of God, the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon put it this way in the Song of Solomon chapter 2. He says, He brought me to His banqueting house. That sounds like a good place to go, a place of feasting. But notice what He said, and His banner or His flag over me was love. That's a good place to go. Even though it's in the presence of enemies, there are enemies all about us. Thanks be to God, there is a calm and peaceful place, the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can assemble together, even though the enemies are round about, and it's a peaceful place. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. When kings in the Old Testament were anointed, they were generally anointed with oil by a prophet. You find that David was anointed by Samuel. Solomon was anointed just like David was. And the other kings going through history were anointed with oil. It was to symbolize the presence of God's Spirit upon them. Have we not been anointed with oil here in the Lord's house? As we've assembled together to worship Him week to week, have we not felt the Spirit of God upon us to show His approval, to show that He's with us, He's guiding us, He's protecting us, He's delivering us, He's teaching us, instructing us. He's doing all the things that He said He would do. David says, thou anointest my head with oil. In other words, here your Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us all the things that you have promised in your word you would do. Notice what He says in response to that. My cup runneth over. He doesn't say, I have just a little bit of the Lord's presence. He says, I am so full because that which my shepherd does for me, that my cup literally runs over. Now, there have been times in my spiritual life that I have felt awfully dry. But that's never been the Lord's fault the first time. Every time, if I look back to dry times in my life, if I really search it out, there's something that I was not doing that I should have been doing, or there's something I was doing that I shouldn't. Never was the Lord's fault when I was going through a drought in a spiritual way. It was always my own fault. When I've conducted myself the way I'm supposed to, and I'm sure the same is true for you, my cup has run over. How many times I've gone to the Lord's house empty, but I went away full. Many times that I came not expecting a blessing, but the windows of heaven were opened up and poured out upon us in a way that we went away full, and our hearts rejoiced and praising God for that which He's done for us one more time. I'm thankful we can come back next Sunday for another fill up and another one after that. So I thank God that His storehouse is never empty. Even Jeremiah experienced that in Lamentations chapter 3 when he began to talk about the complaint when there he saw the affliction of the people of Israel when they were carried away captive. He talked about how his strength and his hope was gone from the Lord. But you know what he finally recognized? He recognized that his mercies are new every morning and great is his faithfulness. I thank God that God's mercies never run out. How'd it be for you to go to the Lord one time and ask for mercy and the Lord say, sorry, it's all been used up. No more mercy for you. You've gotten your store and your supplement for your life. That's all there is. That would be a shame, would it not? To go to the God of heaven who has all riches in his hand, all of a sudden he tell us, I've got nothing left for you. That's not the way it is. We come to the Lord's house and our cup runs over. Notice verse 6. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. He could have said it this way, surely grace and mercy is the same thing. Have you not found a goodness and a mercy, Lord, following you all the days of your life? I look back over the course of my life and there's no doubt that the goodness and mercy of God has been with me. If I began to recount the experiences I've had in life from my youth up, there's no doubt that the goodness and mercy of God has followed me all the days of my life, and I'm sure that your testimony is much the same. It is the Lord's mercies, the scriptures say, that we're not consumed. If it weren't for the mercies of God, we'd have been destroyed long ago. It's because the Lord's goodness and mercy follows us that we're even here this present moment. My very favorite verse of the Bible, Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 22. He says, having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day. You know how you've continued to the present day? Because the goodness and mercy of God has followed you all the days of your life. That means God's mercy and goodness has been with you in the times that you need it, which is always. He's never forsaken you the first time. Even in those moments when it seemed that he was clean gone forever, God was still with us even though we didn't know it in a manifest way. Surely goodness and mercy, he says, will follow me all the days of my life. He doesn't say they'll follow me so long as I'm an obedient sheep. A true shepherd will be a shepherd even when the sheep have gone astray. A shepherd, his faithfulness is not dependent on the faithfulness of sheep. It's dependent on him simply being faithful. There are times as a shepherd when people are not doing what they want to that I kind of get frustrated and like to just give up. But I thank God that God in heaven is never that way. Now there may be times he chastises us to a point that our conscience sear with a hot iron so that we're past feeling and we may no more experience the Lord's blessing in a temporal way. We may get to a point that God finally says, that's enough. And his long suffering comes to an end and we've made shipwreck or uselessness of our life. Now that can happen in a temporal way, but thanks be to God, he's still our shepherd eternally. And even when he withdraws his blessings in a temporal way, he's still with us, still protecting us. Surely goodness and mercy, he says, will follow me all the days of my life. Has no limit. And I say it'll be here today, but maybe it'll be gone tomorrow. David had confidence that the God who had been with him yesterday, was with him that day, would be with him tomorrow. That's what the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when he began to express to the church there the great trouble that came to him while he was at Ephesus. He talks about how that they were in that amphitheater and there was great trouble coming against them. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. And then he talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ had delivered and doth deliver. And he says, in whom we trust, he shall yet deliver us. You know what Paul was saying? I'm going to trust that the goodness and the mercy of God is going to follow me all the days of my life. The God who was with Paul on the road to Damascus was with him in that experience there and was with him all the way up to his end. The same God that's been with you in past troubles will be with you today in the present troubles, and I guarantee you he'll be there faithful in your future troubles. The Lord's goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope that I dwell in the Lord's house here on this earth all the days of my life. I hope I live and conduct myself in a way that I want to be in the house of God each week. But I am thankful even if I were to make shipwreck myself and I would begin to ask myself the Lord's house, I thank God that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's talking about heaven itself. There is no doubt but that every child of God, every sheep of His pasture will live with Him forever and ever without the loss of one. I don't care what we do that might offend Him. I don't care how we may behave ourselves. The Scripture is clear that we are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will ensure, no matter what, that each and every one of us will reach heaven's shore without the loss of one. Now, I want to live in such a way that it seems heaven right now. I don't want to live in such a way it seems like hell. However, if I were to give it all up and quit, or if you were, I take comfort in it that no matter what, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Apostle Paul made that clear. He said, God, who had been with him in his troubles, he said, will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. I thank God and know that no matter what we do, He's still the faithful shepherd. Isaiah chapter 53 makes it clear, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all looked our own way, all followed our own plans, tried to improve on what God has already set forth for us, and all we find is trouble. But even though we like sheep have gone astray, the Scripture's clear that the Lord hath laid the iniquities of us all upon Him. That means Christ has paid for every time we've gone astray. And He, as a faithful shepherd, continues to seek those who are lost. And at the last day, not a single child of God shall not be present, as we're all taken to be with the Lord forever and ever, where we shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of eternity. Not one shall be lost. You know, that not one is important because that not one might be you. I think, well, no, not one. That not one might be me. And I thank God to know that not one of His people shall ever suffer eternal loss, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. And now, as a faithful shepherd, He leads and guides us. He feeds us and nurtures us. He defends and protects us. And He's given us an eternal home where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer. Amen.